Welcome to the podcast ministry of Lakeside Baptist Church, Going Deeper. And we're certainly thankful for the PTL class hosting us. Also thankful for the teacher of the PTL class, Brad Humphrey, to be the co-host here for this podcast. But I'd like to, if you don't mind, Brad, kind of open us up with a bit of discussion about one of the places in particular, because most of our people know about one of the places. The other place is a bit unusual.
Not so well. Yep.
Yeah, so you have two stories that Mark has brought us in order to bring out the truth.
That's right.
That God cares about those who are smoldering and bruised, to those who are vulnerable and weak. Mm-hmm. And one of the places it concerns is Mount Zion, where the temple is. Mm-hmm. And that's the first, and he goes over that story fairly quickly. Although I got to tell you, as a member of the clergy, it burns, you know, because that's the point of that text, is that it is the religious leaders who have a problem here.
Sure.
But then there's another mountain, Mount Gerizim.
Yep.
And so, and you have two different types of people that he's dealing with here. Mm-hmm. And Jesus deals with them in different ways. And one, he has a revelation of judgment. Mm-hmm. The other, he has a revelation of grace. Mm-hmm. But most of us don't. Most of us know a bit about Mount Zion and the temple. Very few of us actually know about Mount Gerizim. Can you talk to us a bit about what's going on here? Well, why is this important?
Well, Mount Gerizim, and I had to do a little extra study because I had forgotten some of it myself, but actually, I didn't know it was so. It's very well connected in the Old Testament.
Absolutely.
Joshua actually built an altar or some form of worship center area on the mountain itself. So it has significance, you know, in our history as Christians. And it's interesting because Mount Gerizim and Mount
Ebal
almost face each other with this little community down in the middle.
Like a huge stadium.
Exactly.
Where you've got the ability for people to gather on both mountains and face one another.
And face one another. And when Jesus goes in, I mean, this even brings, the Samaritan woman brings this up as well, right? Or they bring it up, the location. And one of the things that I wanted to do, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to John 4. And I'm not gonna preach the sermon again, but I do want to hit some things that Mark obviously in the sermon didn't hit because he was focusing on other things. But I just want to, you know, you might, if you have a pen or whatever, you might just bracket off some verses. But you know, when you look at verses right off the bat, verses 1-3, you know, Jesus is leaving due to the leaders there who are kind of getting hot on the trail because he's being known for now baptizing more than John the Baptist. And they were going after him, and I think Jesus, in his obviously wisdom, knew that they didn't really want to direct the attention back on him. His time had not come yet. So he leaves, at least that might be one of the reasons that he's leaving. But he has a mission, and we found out in 4, and Mark did a great job, and he had to pass through Samaria. He had to. And that's why I want to throw that back at you in just a moment, because I think we can elaborate that more. But there wasn't just a recommendation. You know, I mean, when Gene and I used to come to Texas, you know, it took us an extra 10 hours because we did everything we could to go around Oklahoma. So you can kind of get a feel.
And it's begun.
Slip that Mickey in right away, didn't I?
In the new year, so I'm 5 minutes into the first lesson.
But, you know, Jesus, like, only crossed the Jordan one time, so to speak, but he went right, he goes right through the capital. And again, we don't even know that his disciples are with him at the time, but we find out very soon. Obviously, they're following him, so they're gone. So he had to pass through Samaria.
And by the way, the word "had" is edai, which means it is necessary, it, in other words, it is in the plan of God for this to happen.
Yeah, and related to what Malcolm set us up with, if you look at verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field, here we go, underline it, that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. So this is rich in our heritage history. Then in verse 6, To add to that, Jacob's well was there, which plays a huge part in the conversation he's going to have in a few minutes with the woman from Samaria. Verse 7 through 9, the woman comes. Jesus asks for water, and this this immediately plays into kind of, she plays the race card. Now, we don't think of the race card being back in those days, but look at 7 through 9. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Well, she's playing the race card. "And what do you got to do with me? We don't have anything to do with each other," kind of a thing. Then 10 through 12, Jesus shares actually theology. Look at 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So now we're getting into that. Jesus offers spiritual water, 13 through 15, 16 through 19. There's truth and consequences. Look at 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five." And obviously the woman, she's stunned. "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now, instead of chasing down that road, look what begins to happen in the next series of verses. She changes kind of the optics to our Father's worship on this mountain. What mountain is she talking about?
Gerizim.
But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people... She's getting caught up in the technicalities of worship. Where are we going to worship at? You know, we say we worship here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, if you look at verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in the Jerusalem." Now, the Pharisees would have brutally killed him just for saying that. "Will you worship the Father? You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here." That means because he's there. "When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and what?
Truth.
For the Father is seeking such people." Jesus is changing the ground rules. He's not throwing away the history. He's just saying there's going to come a time. It doesn't matter whether you're in Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, you know, or Granbury, Texas. Doesn't matter where you're at. You know, we're going to worship in spirit and truth. Then you go down and get a little bit further. I'll just close this out a little bit. In verse 27 through 30, the disciples start returning. And what's the first thing the disciples stop and look at?
The woman.
Right? And what's funny is, number one, they can't believe it versus the woman who is full of belief. In fact, she's so excited, she leaves her water jugs there and she heads back to town. Now, here's a woman that's been probably knows half the men in the town in some form or fashion, been married to at least five of them, living with the sixth one. But she's going around, and what I thought was amazing in this passage too, Malcolm, when you look at it, is many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. So she's got this background, but there almost is an acceptance that they know that she's maybe an honest woman. She wouldn't lie about something like that. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. The other thing I want you to notice is there's a transference of her respect and love for Jesus. Let me tell you where that's found. Go back in the same chapter. Go back to verse 11. The woman said to him, what's the next word?
Sir.
Hold on a second. Stay there. Now drop down to verse 15. The woman said to him, what's the next word? So she is addressing him in a respectful manner. It gets better. Look down in verse 19. Verse 19 says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She's elevating the status of him, right? Keep going. Verse 25 and 29. Go to verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that, what's the name? Messiah. You see what's happening? Something's going on in her spiritually. Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Then look at verse 29. 29 says, come, see a man. She's in town. She's in the town. She's run back to town by now. Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be
the Messiah?
The Messiah? Some verses says the Christ. I mean, I finally look at verse 42. And they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard from ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world.
Not the Messiah, but the Savior.
Yeah. She gets it.
Yeah,
she totally gets it. And I just want to share with you, I'm thankful, so thankful for Mark and Malcolm and all these great guys that just study. I mean, he's made his life of studying. But it was amazing to me when I went back, I said, whoa, here's Sir,
yeah.
Prophet.
Yeah.
I mean, you see this sequential order. It's almost as if, you know, John is sort of putting in there this transition of spiritual understanding before she finally, and the town recognizes.
Yeah.
That's what's so cool. And Jesus goes to the point of the disciples, the fields are white. You knuckleheads were in there trying to buy bread, but I bet you, and Mark did a great job this morning, Brian. You never even thought about using bread as an example. The bread of life, hello. That tells you where they were at. She gets it. I mean, in a conversation from noon till about 12:30 or 1 at the very latest probably, she goes from hater of Jews to Sir, to Prophet, to Messiah, to Savior.
Yeah.
And that just tells you. Go ahead, sorry.
You know what I find fascinating here is that she had known six men.
Yeah.
The last wasn't even in marriage.
That's right.
The first five were in marriage. But it's this seventh man who gives her what she needed her whole life and who honors her and respects her as a human being in a way that no other man had.
Yeah.
And that he hadn't even honored his disciples with yet.
Exactly.
She had figured out this is the Christ, and she in turn begins to witness to
him. Which I have a question for you on that. So is this also a picture of how, in one sense, confused but hungry?
Yeah.
That the Samaritans were for really what truth
was? Oh, yeah. Remember, the Samaritans are a mixed people. So the Jews are, if you will, pure Israelites. The Samaritans are half Israelites. So whenever the northern kingdom fell in about 721 or so to the Assyrians took most of the inhabitants of Samaria, which is where the tribe of Joseph has settled. All right, so this is ancient Israel. They had taken those peoples and put them in another part of Assyria along the Euphrates, Tigris. Mm-hmm. And then they took a bunch of people from elsewhere in their empire, because that's mm-hmm. how empires work. They get peoples discombobulated and get them working against one another and then control them both, divide and conquer, if mm-hmm. you will. But they end up moving a bunch of pagans in there. Well, these pagans end up adopting the religion, but it's not exactly right. So the Samaritans have only five books in their Bible, mm-hmm. the Torah. So they don't have the prophets, they don't have the writings, mm-hmm. they don't have what we call the Old Testament.
Did they not feel that was of God?
No, they didn't, because a lot of the prophecies were directed against them for their misbehavior.
Gotcha. Okay.
And so, you know, which they had misbehaved. Of course, mm-hmm. a lot of the scriptures were directed against the Jews mm-hmm. for their misbehavior. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, you know, God is an equal opportunity offender through his prophets. But they had some scripture. They didn't have it all. But they had enough to know truth.
Mm-hmm.
And Christ takes that truth and the desire for a Messiah and presents himself to her and shows himself to her.
Mm.
And she was ready to receive him.
Yep.
Now notice, compare her with the Pharisees. Were they ready to receive him? No, they wanted to crucify him. And they ended up getting their way on that. Were the disciples, Jesus' disciples, were they ready to see him as the Messiah? It took them a while to get there. And even after they recognized he was the Messiah, they didn't understand that he was also the Son of God come in flesh, who would die on a cross and rise from the dead in order to give them life. And so they had a slow realization to who Jesus was for him to be their Savior.
Mm.
This woman, it's almost immediate.
You know, it's amazing to me because we today, we can't quite capture the emotions that would have been a part of that DNA growing up, you know, hatred. It is scary when you hear about what terrorists do to train their kids up to hate anything that's not in their belief. But the point is that we have actually in Luke, we have a great example. That's the Good Samaritan. And when you read that Good Samaritan, you find out that the first two passerbys don't want anything to do with the guy
that's been beat
up and all that kind of left for dead. But it's this Samaritan. And a lot of hospitals started up around the world with the Good Samaritan Hospital, the Samaritan Hospital.
Yeah.
And that's not done by accident, right?
No.
It's done specifically that we welcome anybody and everybody to our hospital. So I just think that's kind of interesting that this is the culture she was brought up in.
Yeah. And there's also so much you talk about. Mark talked about the symbolism of dark and light, and we need to come to that. But there's also the symbolism of water.
Mm-hmm.
And notice this. Mm-hmm. You have the water of life, the bread of life. Mark read to us out of John 1, light and life. All of these terms are indicating to us life. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, about verse 45, says that Adam was a living soul. So he's got life, but then he loses it out of sin. And, of course, he bequeaths us that sin nature, and we all end up losing it out of our own sin, right? But Jesus is different. He has no sin. And moreover, he's God come in the flesh. So he's fully God. He's fully human. And Paul says that he, you know, the first Adam is a living soul. The second Adam is a life-giving spirit. In other words, Jesus Christ is the source of life itself. He created life in the beginning, and he can recreate life.
I think this is something, you know, and I only brag on your writing, the Trinity, the book on the Trinity you wrote, which I still love, but I've got a lot of that area marked up because one of the, and I'm paraphrasing very, very poorly, but you make a comment in your book that the Spirit is a creator of life.
He is the giver of life. He is the member of the
new life.
Of the new life and the old life. Remember, whenever in Genesis chapter 2, about verse 7, whenever God creates the first man, he gathers dust and then he breathes into him life. And whenever, and later we learn that whenever God withdraws his spirit, what happens to the human being? Death. And so the Spirit gives us physical life, and the Spirit gives us spiritual life if we will believe in Jesus.
Jesus goes directly to this Jacob's well area.
Yeah. By the way, before you go on, I just got to throw this in there. That event, Jacob's well, what does Jesus tell her about worship? You're worried about a place. Is it on Mount Zion? Is it over here on Mount Gerizim? Where should we worship? That's your concern. No. You need to understand, you're going to worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth, John 14, who is the truth? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, the Son of God, is the truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit. How do we come to God the Father? In the Spirit and in truth, that is in Christ. In other words, you come to God who is Trinity through the Trinitarian work. So you have Trinity all throughout Scripture. That's a place where it's elusive. And if you stop for a second and think about it, it's like John understood.
Yeah.
And he kept dropping these metaphors, these hints.
My sweet, Jeannie will remember this, my sweet mom before she passed away, very ugly with lupus and or rheumatoid arthritis and all that, but in her day when she was leading Bible studies and all that kind of stuff, one of the things she always felt, certainly when she couldn't walk as well, heaven has got it. She says, I know there's going to be a lot of water in heaven. She goes, because water plays such an important part
absolutely
to the Christian life, and she said, you know, that's going to be living water.
Oh, man.
And she said, can you imagine dipping it, you know, with my feet, the way I look? Can you imagine? I can't wait to go into the pools and the river of heaven. And the fact of the matter is that John uses that, but the Holy Spirit begins to grow in recognition and pronouncement, not only from Jesus, but then with the disciples at Pentecost and the rest of history, right?
So speaking of the water, the Spirit and water are explicitly tied together in the Gospel of John and in the book of Revelation. Mm-hmm. Remember, the Garden of Eden, you had water, didn't you? You had these rivers flowing through the Garden of Eden. Mm-hmm. At Revelation, you have paradise restored, except now the rivers don't just flow through it. The river comes straight out of the very throne of God and provides life for everyone and brings healing. And the water is specifically identified with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is given to us in order to give us life. And that's why he talked about that living water. That living water, notice this, where does he locate the living water? Inside of you. And so, in other words, the Holy Spirit is God who comes inside of us to give us life.
Well, Ken, we know in construction, don't we, if there's a crack in the ceiling and it's raining hard, that water, where does it go? The easiest track it can find, right? Yeah. And the point is that I think, you know, this is an example. I've used this in seminars before. That, quite honestly, guys, you know, when you guys are trying to find areas of leakage and where's it coming from, it's a lot very closely to our spiritual life.
Oh, absolutely.
Because the Holy Spirit moves throughout all of us, and that water just transfers everywhere. So it is sort of an incredible comparison there. And you look at, again, that 21 through 24, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." I still think that's so cool that he's used Jerusalem specifically, because she would have registered with that. She would have recognized what he was doing. "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father," and now we get what Jesus is. Who's the Father looking for? Those who are seeking to worship him.
Yeah.
So we have this community, this woman, who is hidden behind this bad reputation as married five men and living with the sixth one, and everybody's got their own issues. And Jesus says, none of that. None of that matters.
I love what you said. Our God is a God of grace. Yeah. You know, we're sinners.
Yeah.
Let's just embrace the truth that we're sinners. I mean, Martin Luther wrote a letter to Philip Melanchthon one time, and the great reformer told his student, who then became a great teacher himself and helped define modern-day Lutheranism. Mm. But he said, you know, sin boldly. And what he meant by that is recognize you're a sinner. Just go ahead and admit it.
Yeah.
And so Christ confronts her with her sin, but he doesn't say, "Oh, you're so bad." Mm. Well, she knows she's bad. Mm. What he does say is, "Yeah, you're bad, but there's life." Mm. And if you'll ask, you can have that life-giving water that comes out of you. And I want you to notice this. Mm. We worship, Jesus did say, we worship what we do know because salvation is from the Jews. How is salvation from the Jews? Salvation is from the Jews, not because of the Jews, but because God chose the Jews in order to send his son to become a human being as a Jew.
Bingo.
The son of Mary.
And I want to answer, let me try to answer that real quick with a verse and what you said just a few moments ago. I love 2 Chronicles 16:9. I've got it memorized in an NASB, but I don't have an ESV. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give support to those whose heart is blameless," excuse me, "toward him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars." But that passage there, "For the eyes of the Lord," the Lord's actually looking for people. Mm. Not that he's looking hard, he can see everything. But it's to us to know God is looking. God was looking at those in Sychar. They were hungry for the truth, and they didn't even know what the truth was.
That's right.
But when Jesus shows up, suddenly it's brought to daylight, as Mark preached with Jesus, and she's running off when the disciples are coming up, going, "What are you talking to her for?" Well, that is a good indication they weren't talking to the Samaritans in town, other than just to pay money for some bread.
Yeah. God looks on the heart. Mm-hmm. He doesn't look at our outward situation. He doesn't look at the color of our skin or our racial background. He doesn't look at our language. He doesn't look at our occupation. He doesn't look at our wealth or lack thereof. He doesn't look at our gender. What he looks at is he looks at our heart. And God will come to those who seek him. And that's why I think it's important in our own hearts to make sure that we're always tender towards the Lord. And I do believe there's power in prayer, Brad. Pastor Paul sent a prayer request to the staff this morning for one of our church members is a missionary in North Africa. And today is the Coptic Eastern Orthodox Christmas. And apparently they're going to have a lot of people in their church. And he said that they want immediate prayer for those in North Africa to hear the gospel. This morning, the Lord woke me up, and I started praying for people in North Africa. I don't know why. But my heart was tender towards the Lord. I just want to be obedient towards my Lord. And that just reminds me that we've got to have tender hearts towards the Lord. Yeah. You know, what is the Lord's will for us? Yeah. And who is Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
And is he my Lord? And do I want him to take over my life? This woman knew her sin. She met the Savior, and he basically told her, I will give you what you really need, what you're really looking for. You came for water that sustains life. In a moment, you'll be thirsty again. I want to give you the water that will give you life forever.
Let me ask you, I know we don't have much time, and so let's give it, and Mark didn't preach a lot. Let's talk about Nicodemus for a moment.
Ah.
Because that's another whole...
Can I give a quick introduction of Nicodemus?
Please do.
So Nicodemus is not a woman. He's a man. He's not a Samaritan. He's a Jew. He's not a poor woman who's on her own avoiding the rest of society. He's at the top of society. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's a Pharisee. He's, from the worldly perspective, got it all right. He comes to Jesus at night, because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. And that's why his very name now refers to people who want to know about Jesus but don't want to be seen to know about Jesus. And he comes and he can't understand the spiritual things. Jesus says, you know, you must be born again. He's like, well, what are we supposed to go back in our mother's wombs? What do you mean be born again? And he doesn't get it. And he's a religious trained leader. He knows the scriptures. And he can't read the word that he knows correctly because he doesn't have the Spirit.
But that's where I want to set you up, so don't steal my thunder. The sons of thunder right here.
James and John.
That's right.
Boanerges.
Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews, this man came to Jesus by night. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God. He acknowledged that. For no one can do the signs that you can do unless God is with him. So he gets that part so far. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nick is just, he's a stopping point. Born again.
Yeah. But Jesus tells him that to be born again means to be born from above. It means to be born not just of water, which means to be naturally born of a woman,
but
born of the Spirit, which is a movement of God, which comes by faith. And in the rest of chapter 3, he covers that both, not only must you be born again, but you must have faith and you must repent. And that means that regeneration, repentance, and faith are all part of what it means to begin your salvation. God's Spirit moves on the person whose heart is open and says, I want to believe, you know, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. The one who is ready to believe and has a heart tender towards God, God will give his Spirit and he will give faith. He will also give repentance. And repentance is turning away from the evil that you've been doing with your life and the evil that this world offers, and it's turning towards God. Repentance means change, transformation. It means that you have stopped doing this and you've become this. The Spirit of God offers us faith. He offers us repentance. The Word comes with the Spirit to the human heart when it hears it, and if we will receive that Word about Jesus.
Yeah. I'd love to write something on that from the standpoint of, she starts out, sir. He does start off respecting Jesus. she says, moves it to prophet. He's open to that because of the things he's seen Jesus
do.
That's
right.
Right. She goes to Messiah. He's not quite there.
But later, after his crucifixion, Nicodemus is there. And he is.
He's embraced that third point, Messiah.
Yeah.
And at this point, do you think he actually sees Jesus as Savior?
I think he becomes a Christian because he and Joseph of Arimathea are the two Jewish leaders who are there for Christ in his death. And Joseph goes to Pilate and seeks the body and gets permission to bury him in his own grave.
Yeah.
What a privilege Joseph had.
Wow. Wow. I'll let you close it out, and let's close out with prayer.
I don't know that I can. My heart is full.
All right. You want me to?
Yeah.
All right. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word, number one. Father, I pray that all of us are here this morning, as well as anyone listening. Father, read our Bibles. Study our Bibles. Be in the Word. So much of our reading, Father, you speak through the Word. That it literally your living letter to us. It's almost as if you're sitting down speaking to us. Father, you tell us in John 1:1 that God and the Word are one the same. And we that's why we can trust that our Abrahams and the Moses that didn't have scripture to read and study. Father, you spoke to them, but you spoke the same word that you speak to us because you're consistent. And so we thank you for that. These men leapt out on faith in the way that they live their lives. Father, here's a woman who actually can represent probably a lot of men and women, even in this small town of Granbury, in terms of some of her personal and social life. And Father, we pray, and I love Mark's challenge at the end. Father, if we don't accept the people that we don't necessarily want to commune with, Father, you know, we're not going to have a growing church. But Father, to welcome those people in becomes the church that people who are hurt and lost want to be at, because they see people who extend grace and are, Father, we are tools of yours to love these folks. And I pray that we're, as a church, as a class, that we would embrace that same thing. And just a small example, Father, is when we take quarters to a stupid laundromat. Father, this is the only place some people have any utilities to be able to wash their clothes. And Father, they're vulnerable there. Many of these people, as we know through just going there and visiting with them, they're hurting. They have needs. They don't have it all together. And so, Father, I just pray that you continue to work through our body here in the class and our church, that we continue to be a church that goes after the Samaritan women and men of the world, and let us just nothing more than just share your grace and love with them and let them find you, Father, in that sense. Father, thank you for your love for us. Be with those that aren't here today. Again, we want to thank you for Malcolm and his wisdom. Thank you so much for his commitment to you and studying the Word. Be with Mark. Continue to inspire him, Father, in his preaching. We ask all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us for Going Deeper. And again, if you have any questions, be glad to talk, or you can email me. And I get lots of emails about theology at myarnell@lakesidebc.org. And Gary, I'm going to turn it over to you.